From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We invite you to stay tuned for a message from God's Word, preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he approaches the conclusion of his series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, Dr. Cairns turns to ways in which Christians can sin against the Spirit. There are three texts for this message, Acts 5:9, Ephesians 4:30, and 1 Thessalonians 5:19. These verses are among many which caution believers about sins against the Spirit. In a message entitled, Tempting, Grieving, and Quenching the Spirit, Dr. Cairns warns the people of God never to take the things of God for granted or to become careless about them. First, he takes a few minutes to answer the question, Is it ever right to have an abortion? The video version of this comment may be found under Q&A with Alan Cairns on our website, ltbsradio.com.
This may surprise you when I answer the question, Is it ever right for a woman to have an abortion? Yes, it is. Now, that answer is brief, but it's too brief, and therefore is open to be misunderstood. Abortion on demand. Abortion is a means of birth control. Abortion as a mere convenience to a woman who has had what's been called an unwanted pregnancy is nothing short of murder. However, there are occasions when, for example, a pregnant woman has a malignant cancer. In order to save her life, surgeons may have to open her up and remove the cancer, but in doing so, the baby will die. Now, that would be an abortion, to save the life of the mother. Is that justified? I can find no reason in Scripture to say other than it is justified. When the Bible says, Thou shalt not kill, that is, for your own benefit or by your own desire or whatever, take the life of another person. Normally it's speaking about murder, but thou shalt not kill. You do not have the right to take my life. Is that true of a baby in the womb? Does it have any inherent right to take its mother's life? I can find nothing in Scripture that says to me that it does. So my answer is, yes, there are circumstances in which it is just and right for a woman to have an abortion. This is where Protestantism historically has differed from the Church of Rome. Historically, the Church of Rome has placed the life of the infant before the life of the mother. Protestantism has placed the life of the mother before the life of the infant. Now, having said that, I have known women who have been told by their doctors that we're dealing with a situation where we have two lives now, but only one is going to be there at the end. We can't save the life of the mother and the life of the infant she's carrying. I've known this to happen to women. I've known cases where the family, thinking of one husband in particular, who was very, very strong in this, a godly man, he said, I believe that the life of my wife must come first. They saved her life, they lost the baby's life. But I know another lady. And when she was told the same thing, she said, well, I will still go to term. I will trust the Lord. If he wants to take my life, then let him take it. And I leave it with him. and in the good providence of God in that case, both lives were saved. These are situations that most of us never have to face. But if you come back to the question, is it ever right for a woman to have an abortion? Rome says no. I believe that biblically Protestantism is right, and that to save her own life, not for her comfort, not for her convenience, not to limit the size of her family, not for financial reasons, not for anything like that, but to save her own life, yes, she would be justified in having that abortion. The only circumstance, not for incest, not for rape, not for anything else, to save the mother's life.
I trust in God, I trust in God.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We have been delighted with the response to these programs. Your words of appreciation and your letters and emails have been most encouraging. From time to time, we're able to offer various of our publications to those who request them. And we're pleased to announce that the latest edition of Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is Darwinism. Two Free Presbyterian ministers deal with the fruit and the fallacies of Charles Darwin's theories. In that connection, there is a report on the wonders of God's handiwork displayed at the Creation Museum located near Cincinnati, Ohio. Also, this issue contains another in a series of articles about the founding fathers of the Free Presbyterian Church, focusing this time on Dr. S.B. Cook. The missionary focus is upon what the Lord is doing in the nation of France. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget that word, radio, ltbsradio.com. In this connection, we'd like to call your attention to a series of video features on the website. In these video clips, Dr. Alan Cairns answers questions from both believers and non-believers regarding various issues, such as, is it ever right to have an abortion? What is revival? And do all who die as infants go to heaven? These video portions are listed under Q&A with Alan Cairns. You're sure to find these presentations to be informative and enlightening. Q&A with Alan Cairns is found on ltbsradio.com.
This morning we have three texts of Scripture, one in the book of Acts chapter 5, one in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Acts chapter 5 and verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? And then Ephesians chapter 4 and the 30th verse, And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. One of the briefer verses of the New Testament, quench not the Spirit.
It is a matter of the most important significance for us to recognize that some of the most solemn warnings against sin, and particularly against sinning against the Holy Ghost, in the whole Word of God, are issued not to vicious worldlings, but they are issued to the Church of Christ, to those people who profess the name of the Lord Jesus, taking that name upon them in a peculiar way, saying to heaven, earth, and hell that they are God's redeemed people. It is to these people that the most solemn and serious warnings about sinning against the Holy Ghost are issued. We as God's people ought never to take the things of God for granted. We ought never to become used to holy things. We ought always to remember the injunction of Solomon that we should keep our foot when we come to the holy place. We should watch very, very carefully how we walk, not only in the sight of men, but in the sight of God. It is imperative that as believers, we never become careless about the things of God. We take the great doctrines of Scripture very seriously, and I make it my practice to spend most of my ministry seeking to expound and apply the great central doctrines of the faith, what Thomas Chalmers used to refer to as the cardinal essentials of the gospel. These doctrines, the assurance of salvation, the fullness of grace in Christ, the all-sufficiency of His blood atonement, the security of saints placed by an act of God's Spirit in union with Christ, all these doctrines are of great comfort and of great spiritual power in the lives of the people of God. But we must never make them a pretense for sin. We must never make the doctrines of the gospel into what Paul calls a cloak of maliciousness. We need to ensure that our grasp of what men have come to call the doctrines of grace are not turned into an excuse for licentiousness. It is one thing to believe in the doctrines of full and free sovereign grace. It is quite another thing to become what in theology is called an antinomian, who cares nothing in reality about how he lives. As long as his theory's right, he doesn't care about practical holiness. Sin in the lives of the people of God is a great evil. It's all the more an evil when it is, far from being deplored, courted and cosseted and welcomed by the believer. I believe that this is the greatest single reason for the dearth that you find in our churches today. It's the greatest single reason why so many of God's professing people are living at a low ebb spiritually, believing the right things, but not knowing the vital power of daily walking with God, not knowing the vital power of godliness. But of all the sins that we as Christians are capable of committing. I feel that those that are in a special sense sins against the Holy Ghost are dangerous. They're ruinous to our spiritual enjoyment, to our spiritual usefulness, and far more importantly, they're especially detrimental to the glory of Christ as we represent Him in this world. And so today, as we come very near the end of our prolonged series of studies on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and we probably only will proceed with one or two more studies, lest the Lord directs me to other areas. But as we approach the end of this series, I want us to consider a solemn warning to Christians about sinning against the Holy Ghost. We've taken three texts. They have one thing in common. Each of them speaks about a sin against the Holy Ghost in the church. We're going to deal with them one at a time, tempting the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit, and quenching the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts 5, we're dealing with tempting the Holy Spirit. Here we have that very familiar story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's amazing the contrast that you have in the church. Chapter 4 ends with one of the highlights of the New Testament. Introduces us to one of the godliest and most gracious, most committed Christians the world has ever seen. Barnabas, who laid everything that he had at the feet of the apostles, but more significantly at the feet of the Lord Jesus. But here's the contrast. Ananias and Sapphira sold their possession. Nobody asked them to sell it. And as Peter told them, when they did sell it, nobody asked them for the money. But they came into this communal life that the people of God were then practicing. And they said, "There's all our possession." And of course that meant they were going to live entirely out of what was held in common by the entire group. But they lied. They just gave a portion, hoping not to be found out, of course. But Peter spoke to them very, very bluntly. "Why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You have not lied unto man, you have lied unto God." And then later in verse 9, "How is it you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" Now this is the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And you can see immediately that tempting the Spirit of the Lord was for them lying to the Holy Ghost. To tempt the Spirit was to lie to the Spirit. It was the sin of hypocrisy. It was the sin of putting on the show. The sin of making a grand profession before men in the name of the Lord, and yet all the time before God Himself, living in a very opposite way. The sin of hypocrisy. That was their sin. But theirs was a very peculiar sin of hypocrisy. It was such a sin as to hurt the operation of the church, which was particularly the sphere of the Holy Spirit's working with power and blessing. You see, these finances that were coming in, for the smooth running of the church in all its operations and all its needs. This money that was coming in was to enable the work of God to go forward and keep going forward to meet the needs of the people of God in all their different personal necessities as well as the collective needs of the whole body. And by the action of Ananias and Sapphira, the church was being robbed. The individual believers were being robbed. The whole work of God, to some degree, was being hurt. The Spirit of God was jealous for this sphere of His operation. This is why their sin is called lying, not to men, but to God, the Holy Spirit, and tempting the Spirit of God. It was not a sin of ignorance. It was not a sin that one would just slide into. It was a sin, not even of words, but a sin of deep purpose and a sin of deliberate action. And very clearly it called forth the judgment of God. It was tempting the Spirit of God, tempting Him to judgment.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.